Anyway, we'll talk about some foundational things. It's sometimes challenging for me to come in here. Daryl's so, he's so good. I appreciate him each and every week. He asked me to come in. He's, you know, take a little break this week. And so this has been planned. It's not anything. But, you know, coming in and talking to you guys, I have so much respect for people in here and for the maturity level of, you know, the people in here. And so thinking about things to discuss, to talk about, like, what can I do? What can I add? How can I add value after a worship session like that? And there's one thing, Old Reliable, that you will never outgrow in your life walking with God. And that is the gospel. No matter how many spiritual principles you know, you understand, how great your prayers are, how many books you've read, and you keep them as trophies on your shelf, like I do, because you know so much, or you've experienced so much, there is no outgrowing the good news of God. There is no outgrowing the gospel. And it is something that we need to continually return to and remind ourselves of and remind each other of, because without the gospel, there is no hope. There is no hope. People are lost. They're walking around. They don't know. They don't know the good news. They're trying so many things. And so in so many ways, we'll talk about the gospel, why I believe that this scripture is so powerful, some things we can take away from it. We'll talk about what happened. We'll talk about receiving the gospel and what can happen for you if you choose to. And so, Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for the word. Thank you for speaking to us, God. Thank you for receiving our praises, our blessings to you. We need you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you keep me on track this morning. I pray that you would speak through me so that we might believe in Jesus' name. The passage that I'd like mostly like to discuss and hang out in, you know, we'll move around a little bit, but is the Gospel of John, John 1. I'll read it for you, John 1 through 18, for those of you who are at home. Don't judge my slides. I made these. I'm a data analyst, and they're like, hey, can you make a PowerPoint? I'm like, you don't want me to touch PowerPoint. So you can read it. You got the app on your phone or whatever. So, or you can, you know, go old-fashioned, old school, analog. Analog, they call it. The gospel according to John, verse 1, begins like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. Different John, by the way. Doesn't matter, but I'll just tell you there's a lot of Johns in the Bible. And this John, John the Baptist, he came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. And there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. The word of the Lord. Now, this is packed. Maybe you've done a Bible study on John, maybe whatever. I mean, there's a lot to say here. I'm not going to cover everything. And if you're sitting there, like I do when people talk, and I'm like, ooh, you know what you should have said about this? I'm like, I know. Like, I can't get to everything here. We're getting somewhere eventually. And so I'm going to say things, and you're like, oh, they didn't really explain that well. It's like, I know already that I'm going to fall a little bit short of everything that's in this passage. And we could spend a year talking about everything that's in here. A year. You're like, yeah. I'm not... It's just wild. So there is a lot of meat, and there's a lot of things that John does in here, and he refers to, and all this other stuff. But in reference to this time of year, let's dig in. And so the first thing I want to talk about that John proclaims is that there is a God who was before us and before all things. Now this is like, okay, so. This word, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This word is a he, it's a dude, a male singular pronoun. This he is referring to Jesus. We'll talk about the Word becoming flesh. I already read it, so spoiler alert, Merry Christmas. The Word became flesh. He, Jesus, was the Word in the beginning, okay? So when we talk about Word, there's this analogy here that this Word was Jesus. And this Word, you know, we'll talk about this incarnation of him becoming flesh. He was with God in the beginning. And he was God. And he is God. This is wild, right? Because think about, I mean, we'll talk about maybe, we'll reference a couple other religions. But how many other religions are like, yeah, the dude was God? No, the dude was a prophet. But these gods are a little bit untouchable because they're in this other realm and blah, blah, blah. But he's saying this he... A man was in the beginning with God. There was a beginning. There's some things. Let's talk about a couple things here. Now, he's declaring that this Jesus was from the beginning. There's a few things here. Stay with me. This is probably my biggest point, my longest point, but it's the worst point. So hopefully, I think it'll get better. It's just the worst, but like I'm afraid I'm going to spend a lot of time here, but I don't want to. Here we go. Okay, so this affirms to the Jewish audience that he's speaking about Yahweh, and he's equating Jesus to Yahweh. See, the Jews, this word for God, the one true God, Yahweh, is the sacred name of God that they carried with them, referring to God in the presence. Now, the opening line, in the beginning, this tells us two things. Number one, God is a baseball fan, okay? Right, you know what I'm saying? In the big inning. I'm glad you're sitting here. I was thinking about you a couple of times. In the big inning. Just kidding. But in the beginning is a reference to Genesis chapter 1, where it starts, let me read it for you if you never read it before. Genesis chapter 1, it is the first part of the Bible, the foundation of the Torah, the beginning of the Torah. It is the beginning of all Jewish understanding and history and knowing the story of God and the redemption of his people. The first three words, in the beginning. The beginning. Genesis meaning beginning. Okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So now John's saying, listen, that God who was before that all the all people know, he's going to appeal to this Jewish audience saying, in the beginning. Like, oh, what? That's going to catch your attention because it is like, it's like, you know, beginning with the same words of an, you know, the Declaration of Independence or the preamble or something like that. You read it like, oh, that refers to that. So like now, what do you, is this related? He's capturing this Jewish audience's attention, saying we're talking about this. And he's bridging this gap between proclaiming that Christ, who is the Messiah, who the Jews believed was coming to redeem God's people. Now he's saying like, this dude is here. Like he's the Word, he was with God. He was with God. Not only is he God, but he was with the Father throughout the entire left side of the Bible. Like, he was there at the beginning, and he was with him the whole time. Okay? So this is powerful now because he's making this claim to the Jewish audience that this is the guy. And that word, by the way, we could spend days talking about this. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, became flesh. So you think about every theophany, there's a word for you. Every time there's a time God shows up among his people. They say, like, that's these stories that you have read about and that you've carried through your culture for generations and generations. That word of God has now become flesh. The rock that sustained people in the that water came out of when the Jews were in the desert, that refreshed them, became flesh, okay? Okay, like this word, the manna from heaven, this story that we talk about that brings us life and nourishes us, became flesh. Like in the beginning, this time, every time the Jews have seen God in the past and discussed these stories, like all of that was here. He was in the beginning with God, and he was God. And he has, because he is the Son, the one and only Son, as it says, the only begotten Son, a Son who is, you know, a Son, the eldest Son, the only Son, has the full authority of the Father, okay? He has the full authority of the Father, as he was the one and only Son. Okay, so this Jewish audience, interested. This is important because he's saying, this Christ, you've worshipped Yahweh, and the one who was with God has shown up. He appeals to the Greek audience. So there's, back in the day, there's Jews and Greeks. Only two types of people in the world. I'm just kidding. But in this area, there were Greek philosophers and thinkers. And, you know about Aristotle and Plato and all these guys. And everybody had these ideas. And John appeals to this audience as he writes this. This word, in the beginning was the Word. Thanks. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. That word, capital W here, in the Greek is logos. And you're like, oh, Legos? No, logos. Logos. The Greeks believed that of this logos, there's a universal, it's a universal divine reason. It's just this, thing that you can just, oh, wow, it's just this divine reason for everything to exist. And it's impersonal. It's these like set of rules or laws that govern the universe. And they believed that this is the cause for all things to come into being. That there is this logos, this thing that if you can understand it and think about it, your mind can ascend to this level to fully understand how everything is and comes into order and where it came from and why. And if you can do that, and if you can understand it, then the best way to live your life is to align with that logos. So if you understand, I'm going to read a couple of things. Maybe I'll give you a couple of examples of what this might mean in today's day and age. So there's also, there was this school of people called Stoics. Doesn't really matter, it's a label, but they also were Greek philosophers who believed in this logos. It says the school taught that virtue, the highest good, or excellence, taught that excellence as a person in your life is based off of knowledge. So the smarter you are, the better person you're going to be. We were with a couple last night, and they were telling me, my friend had a conversation with somebody who is, like, he and his wife are, like, one's a dentist, one's a doctor, they have, like, a bajillion degrees, and he made a comment. And if you're a dude and somebody makes a comment with a funny word and you go, ha, 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 you know what I'm saying? Like, in a word that's not funny, but they say it in the wrong way, they're like, ha, 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 right? Not the wrong context, but it's inappropriate because somewhere inside of every man is a 7-year-old boy who, like, still finds those types of things funny, okay? And so this doctor who is very educated, he said it, and my friend was like, ha, 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 and nobody thought it was funny. But there's this part of being educated that, like, works all of those childish things out of you. This is not a new belief. Okay? So, like, the smarter you are, we see this in our society too, like, the smarter you are, the key to your success is not being dumb, is being smart. This is a little bit of sarcasm, so I apologize. But that's what they believed. This idea is still pervasive, and it is important for us. And so the wise, these intelligent people, so there's this gap. Like, what happens if you don't have access to this intelligence? The wise live in harmony with divine reason, also called fate or providence. And that fate and providence governs nature. We'll just leave it there. And so this logos is like the foundational reason, cause, purpose, through which all things came to be, by which all things were ordered, and to which all things returned. Fascinating. Because if you're like me and you read these types of things that I quickly Googled right before this. No, I'm just kidding. But I did Google and I've been reading about this. I'm like, that's so fascinating that John goes, yo, this logos that you guys are after, like, you're right, it was there in the beginning. You're right. It was there in the beginning. And it created everything. And everything that was made, nothing that had been made that was made, had not been made through him. Like, do you get it? Like, this, that verse is so confusing. He's like, the logos, you guys. Like, you're so close. And that logos became flesh. And so now this Greek audience, these people are like, huh, interesting. Tell me more. And so this is, it's, I don't know how you, if he did this on accident, Scripture is inspired by the Spirit. It's like, it's just so, how could you think to, in the beginning was the Word, and everybody who reads that is now interested in where John is going, and this story that he's going to talk about a Word that became flesh, and how he lived his life here on earth. Very interesting. Interesting apologetic approach. He's also assuming here that in through all this, obviously we're in church here, so we're going to talk about God. But, you know, I do just want to say that atheists and agnostics, I feel like in today's day and age, reading this, I'm like, they're closer than ever. This thing that they believe, right? Okay, so people, like, if you look around, people are talking about other things outside of themselves to create reason and figure out all this other stuff. They're like, after this logos, you might hear it called things like the universe. The universe is telling me. It's like, you're so close. You're so close. Fate, destiny, nature. We got to become one with nature and align ourselves with nature. And it's like, better than that, you should become aligned with the creator of all nature. Well, who created that? Well, there's this Big Bang theory, right? That there was a beginning, that 14 billion years ago. Don't judge me if I don't get it right. I'm so glad you're sitting right here. I thought about you a lot while I was writing this down. But like this Big Bang theory, that there was a beginning. That's what we, like, Christians stood up as soon as this theory came out, and they're like, we've been saying that for a while, like a little bit. And so, like, there's this very close gap, but he's saying that all of these things that people are, like, they're drawn after in their heart, and that they're longing for, and that they're seeking, and that they're trying to get after. He's like, you're so close. You're right. Let me tell you about what that really is. And outside of ourselves, sometimes people look inside of themselves. Because they're like, oh, let me just do what feels good. Inside of me is this identity, and it's buried within me, and I got to look inside myself. And he's like, you're still trying to align with something, but you're going the wrong direction. So there's this assumption of God. And if, like, atheists, agnostics, I put myself in that camp for more than half of my life. And I'm like, you just miss it. And one day you wake up and you're like, there's something else there. Maybe that's you. And he has been since the beginning, okay? This is another important part, because this is not, the Word is not just some teacher or some good guy who had a religious experience in the woods and had a vision and now is going to write a book and tell all these people. Okay? But Jesus gets classified, he is a good teacher, but he's not just a teacher. He's not just a good guy showing us a good way to live. Because if that was true, they probably wouldn't have killed him if it was such a good way to live. But what he's saying is that he was from the beginning. There was this thing before everything. And he's not, from him was created all things. And so he was from the beginning, but he also isn't just from another realm. It's not like there were two gods, and our God who created this universe was like, hey, I got to go down there, but I don't want to go. Can you go for me? And this other God was like, well, I don't really know anything about it, but I guess so. And he just shows up one day here as the flesh, in the flesh. No, it's comical, but this is important because he made all things and he is intimately knowledgeable about all things. and we will get to the, like, this is the God who was before, and all things were created, and he's seen everything. Everything play out. And so he knows all things and is intimately involved in all things. So the God who created all things was before. I will say this too. The Father and the Son, wherever they were, in heaven, together with the angels, were in perfect harmony and unity and fully satisfied in and of themselves. Their relationship is perfect, was perfect, will always be perfect. And so out of their expression and love for each other, were all things created to display their glory. And now we have God who is before us. But then we have God with us. And the Word became, so there is this God, this Logos, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. Yes, I said all this stuff. God has been active in the world. He has seen all things. He has, you know, in some ways, he has been with his people, right? Like Daryl was talking about a few weeks ago how when the Israelites were traveling through the desert, he was, you know, a pillar of fire by night for them to follow. And he was a cloud by day for them to follow. So I'm bringing out to a Michael W. Smith song here in a second, if you know it. Sing along with me. Just kidding. But his presence was there. He was this tent of meetings, the tabernacle, this holy of holies, this the Ark of the Covenant, the water, him speaking to Moses and giving the commandments. Like, he has been with his people, right? But this is different. Emmanuel. We sung about it this morning. Emmanuel. God with us. In Matthew chapter 1, don't worry about it, I don't have a slide. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and she shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. With us, walking with us. Now, this is wild because the God who is separate and holy and completely other and different, like we've been talking about for weeks, chooses to become like man and take on flesh. This is the heart of Christmas, where we reflect on what this means, right? Now, this is, to me, I don't have words for how amazing this is. Like, I try so hard to think of so many good analogies, but have you ever played with Legos? And you build a Lego world, you build a car, and you do the instructions, and you're like, oh, this is amazing. And then you, you know, build a tower and all this other stuff. Now imagine you're like, I'm going to go be a Lego dude. You're like, oh, that sounds fun, the movie. It's like, no, I'm talking about like the plastic guy with the yellow head that's always got one face on. His knees kind of bend. He can only bend at the hips, maybe. His arms like are stuck like this, right? Like, think about how restrictive that is. All of the freedoms that you have had to put together this Lego world, and now you become a Lego man. Think about how restrictive that is. In the same way, the God of the universe who has all, who can just speak and behold, and he upholds the universe with the word of his power. He just speaks and is like, here it is. He can measure the universe in the span of his hand. He brings out all of the stars and he calls them all by name. He can do all things. He can send his angels and show up here and touch you and heal you and grow your leg and fix your heartburn and all of these things that are just wild. And you're like, how is that even? The God who can do all of those things is like, I'm going to be like you. Just by speaking, you're like, oh, I can be like God. It's like we can't even comprehend that. If you just said, hey, let there be light, and a light turned on, that'd be cool. I'm not talking about like, hey, Alexa, let there be light. I'm talking about like, can you speak and universes come out of you? That God with all of that power became flesh. I think it's, you know, here's a phrase for you, cosmically embarrassing for God to be like man because of how restrictive it is. Think about this scenario where the angels are watching all of this unfold. And they're like, God, we've been with you since the beginning. This is great. Holy, holy, holy are you. And then they see him turn around and like come down as man. They're like, holy, holy, holy are you kidding me? Like, you're going to do that? Because in Genesis chapter 6, right? This is the Noah story. I should have written this down, but I didn't. God is looking at all of the people he created on earth. And he says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And he's going to choose to become like those people. Like, this is insane. Even if, let me go back to this Lego analogy, even if it was cool, imagine doing that when every piece in that Lego thing hated you. Like, you show up and they're like, we don't like you. We don't need you. We're great without you. We can do it on our own. We good. Get away from us. In fact, we're going to rip your Lego head off and give it to Billy over here. It's like, the grossness of that analogy, if you can think on that and understand that the God of the universe did that in reality, you'd be a little bit more thankful. I can't, like, out of love, exactly. And he became flesh. Flesh is from the dust. After Adam had sinned, God goes, you know, from the dust you came and from the dust you will return. And he's like, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be like that. And you think about your flesh and your body, and flesh gets a bad rap, maybe as it should. There is redemption. But like, the fleshly tendencies and temptations and things that we battle with each and every day that attract our carnal nature, our carnal sinful nature, he came into that. Like, he was so far from that and didn't even need to have anything to do with that. And yet he chooses to put this on and become flesh. And it's like, think about your body. Sometimes it's gross, okay? It's immediately restrictive. It's limiting. It's painful. The aches and the pains. And you're like, ah, all these diseases, the dis-ease in our lives because of the flesh that we live in. They're sickly. They're needy. Oh, I gotta eat. I gotta drink. I gotta take care. It's like, how many hours a day do you spend on flesh maintenance? And you're like, don't we have better things? Don't you think God had better things to do? But he loved us. And it brings temptation, and it foretells of death. The death rate is one per person. Like, it's one per person. And he takes it on, knowing what's coming. And God chose this. Sometimes I think about this, and I read that part in Genesis about the thoughts of men being evil continually. I'm like, he should have just nuked us. He should have just done it. Some days I do. Think about this. It's like mutual agreed destruction. I'm so glad you're sitting right here. Mutual agreed destruction or whatever it is. Mutually assured destruction. Don't worry about that. Google it. But it's like, sometimes wouldn't that be a little bit better? He should have just blown it up. I mean, but he didn't. See, this is the opposite message of God. This message of him coming to us to save and redeem is the opposite of everything else you'll ever find. Other religions tell you, you got to conform to these five pillars. You got to go empty yourself in order to reach nirvana. But God is saying, I'm coming to you. You can't get here. No amount of education is going to think out the evil in your being. No amount of education is going to allow you to ascend to where he is. No amount of studies or religious experiences or meditation or whatever. But he chose this path to become like man, to save us. And he was from the beginning. And he was with us. And he is for us. He is for us. He chose to save and redeem and not destroy. You guys know John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You guys know John 3:17? For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He did not come to judge and condemn. He came to save. God desires that no man should perish. Whether it's your children or your grandchildren or your brother or your sister or your mom or your aunt or your neighbor, God does not desire for any man to perish in life. God's heart is to be known by his people and dwell among them and dwell with them. His desire is for all men to know him. The gift of knowing him is eternal life. Later, John talks about, he records a high priestly prayer, and Jesus is saying, this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He's making this known. This is not a secret. This is not a hidden thing anymore. He's putting on display himself and his Son as a man so that all would know him. This is grace upon grace. There was grace when God gave us the law. There was grace when he told Moses the Ten Commandments and the entire just unbelievably riveting and, you know, interesting book of Leviticus, where there's all the Jewish laws and everything. Everything displayed his character, and we could get to know him. We could get a sense of who he is and what he desires and what he's like and what he wants. And there was grace there, but there's grace upon that grace that he would show us himself and not just give us a set of rules. There was grace for us to begin to seek him, to want to know him, but there's grace to know him. There's one thing to have the desire. If you don't even have the desire, that's hard. You don't even care. You're interested in money and whatever else this world has to offer. But if there's something inside of you that pulls you to know him, there is grace there for that. And on top of, there's grace upon that, not just to have the desire, but to have that desire satisfied to actually know him. The gift of himself is a personal relationship with this Logos. Listen, knowing Jesus doesn't fix everything in your life, but it is what you most need. If your tire's flat, your tire is going to be flat. Can there be a miracle? Probably. There can be. Magically, air is in there, and I've seen material things sustain. I'm not saying it's impossible. Like, you still got to work on relationships. You still got to go to work and be a good employee. But a relationship with him and knowing him is actually what you most need in order to function and be the ultimate ascension of humanity. See, we're trying to get there and think there, but what John is saying here is that this personal God is willing to give the gift of being his own child just because you know his Son. Okay, we're not after all of these things. You just need to know him. You need to pursue him. You need to talk to him. We come together here and we worship him because we want to know him more. This personal relationship, like to become a child, like think about a father-son relationship, becoming a child of God. In some sense, we're all his children. We're all his offspring. But there's a very special use of this type of father-child relationship where we understand that he is not a cold universe. It's not an impersonal reason. He is a father who cares for us and who loves us. And the only way to get there it's to know his Son. And that would be hard, except that he came and he dwelt among us. because he is for us. He wants this for us. And not only is he for us, he did it for us. If you had to go on 158, you know, religious experiences or trips or whatever, and you had to do all this work, like, I don't know what you would need to do in order to get there. The Bible is very clear that it's impossible for man to get to God by working and trying harder. And you can't rest. You have to continually atone for previous things you did wrong. You have to continually do things in perfection. But no seeking and trying, no amount of thinking, no amount of obeying, no amount of pondering and going on these religious experiences, these meditation, all of these attempts of pleasing or aligning with these logos get you to where you need to be. He did it all for us. You understand? Like, okay. He did it, I'm talking to this side. He did it all for us. Like, the work that you have to put in is to simply believe. God, Jesus is the one in whom God is well pleased. Okay? Jesus is the one in whom God is well pleased. And when the Son of God became the Son of Man, the Son of God, God the Son, became the Son of mankind. He became a man who the Father could look at and say, you represent all mankind. You're going to take on flesh as a little baby in a manger on in just like a non-technological time. They didn't have, you know, maybe they had protocols and stuff because they had survived since then. But it was different than today. It was just in the dirt, sleeping in a manger. He says, you're going to become the one who represents all mankind. And because you represent everything, I'm going to take every amount of sin from these people, and I'm going to put it on you. This was the plan before the beginning of time. And this little baby is going to bear all of that and is going to grow up and face the punishment and the wrath that is due to you and me. That's due to you and me. So that it could be satisfied, and now we are the ones with whom God is well pleased. Tell me, what did you do? What did I do? There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. You can't get close to it. We're trying, like, in so many times, I'm not saying, you know, I am saying that. There's nothing that you can do in order to earn this or deserve it. It is a gift. Amen. Enter the cheesy. So when you unwrap your gifts on Christmas morning, the most important gift, but I'm telling you, this is a daily thing to consider. That this man, I will never stop saying he could have just ended everything and started over. But he chose to take it upon himself to redeem so that you could have eternal life and that you could know the Son and that you can know the Father. And to do that, you need to receive Christ. You need to receive him in your life. You need to receive him in your heart. And so what does receiving Christ look like? Let's look at an example of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So in Luke chapter 1, you know, the story goes, well, I'll read the story. Starting in verse 28, an angel appears to Mary, and this angel coming in, he says to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And so when we talk about receiving Christ, you know, I'll give you the starter package and then I'll give you the upgrade. If you haven't received Christ, you have an opportunity to do that today. I remember sitting and hearing the gospel for the first time, and I remember thinking, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And I remember hearing it another time, and I go, surely that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And I remember hearing it another time, and I said, everything in my body believes that. Because the first time, like Mary, comes and you're like, what do you mean I can know God and I can know the universe? And this thing that I've been chasing, the thing I've been trying to get at, I can be satisfied and actually know, like there's a way to know all that. And it's like, you're favored in order to know that. Let me tell you that this morning. God wants you to know him and you're favored because of that. And you might be sitting there perplexed, pondering, thinking, I think you got the wrong guy. I didn't grow up religious. I don't think, you don't know what I've done. You don't understand where I've been. You don't, you got the wrong house, dude. And the angel's like, nah. Do not be afraid. I got a message for you. I got a word for you. I got something for you to tell you. You're not here by accident. You're not watching this by accident. That God wants you to know him. And though it's uncomfortable because of who you claim to have been in the past, it is the truest sense of who you are in order to flourish as a human, to be a child of the Most High God. So she was unsure. And then she questions, like, how is this possible? He's like, you're going to have a baby. She's like, I'm a virgin and I'm not married. I don't know if you know how this works, dude. Gabe, whoever it was, Mike. It's like, I don't think you know how this works. And we sit in these seats and we're like, God wants us to know. I don't think you understand. I can't do that. I've never done it. It's impossible for me to do this because I think I hate God and I think I'd rather just live this other way. And he's calling to you over and over and over again and saying, no, like the Lord, the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. And he explains, he's going to come upon you and he's going to provide grace for you to wake up and become alive and say, let there be light in you. Let the light of man be in you, and he will overshadow you and put that inside of you. And there is grace for that, and there's grace to draw you deeper, to say, I've never done this. I think this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And I receive this word. She says, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. The word that is spoken and became flesh wants to live and dwell within you. Now that's the starter package. We're going to have a response and a chance for you to think about those things. And if it's something that you're interested, it's the greatest gift you could ever get. But for us and those of you who see this and you go, yes, how do I get more? You still continually need to receive Christ. You need to receive Christ into the areas of your life that are dark, that you've hidden. I don't know how many weeks in a row, it's got to be a record that Daryl talks about this. We need to receive Christ and say, yes, I am your servant. Yes, Jesus, come into that part of my life. Come into my marriage. Come into my relationship with my children. Come into that part of my life that I hate. And much like Mary accepted and her being began to change as she became pregnant with the child of God, your being will change as the life of Christ is in you. Got a great analogy here for you. Her body was adapting and changing and preferring the life in her womb to flourish and come out into the world so that this Son of God would be made known to the world, okay? She's living with this other life inside of her. And if you've experienced Christ, you sometimes think there's two lives in you. Yes? And sometimes, as I've never been pregnant, but I've seen it a couple times, and I'm not about to claim I do, but I do know how hard. Never mind, I'm not. We won't even go there. It's a joke. It's a joke. I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. But think about all of the implications that come with pregnancy. Women, you have a laundry list, and I don't have time for them all. But and men, we see these things. Think about baby brain. You're like, oh, I can't. Why do I forget? Like, blah, blah, blah. It's like your body is preferring to divert to make sure this life in you survives and grows. You're changing because of that. Aches, pains. My wife was telling me, like, her hair was so thick, it was just like she couldn't put on a hat or something like that. I don't know. No, you didn't say that. But it was like you had to buy a bigger size hat. I don't know. But, like, joints hurt, heartburn. Everything, this is a quote, everything changes down there. Listen to me. This, I'm serious. Okay. Listen to me. Just like a pregnant woman's being, like, how many times, like, you wake up and you don't like pickles and all of a sudden you want pickles, okay? Or you're like, I just need to only eat cookies for 3 days straight. All of that is fine, but let me tell you that there are parts of, in that process, that you become somebody who you never were before. Can I get an amen from the men? Because, and it is okay, and there is nothing wrong or whatever about it. It is, think about this, because Mary, who went through this process, is now preferring the life in her, and all of these changes are to make sure this life grows in her and has the right nutrients. God in us, Emmanuel, yes. God with us, not in us, but yeah, there you go. But, like, you might need more help, like putting your shoes on or getting other kids ready because you're tired. But this transformation is to sustain this life to come out and be shown into the world. You as a Christian experience the same analogous changes as the life of Christ in you grows and matures. The pains that you have because you're like, I really want to do this thing, but why isn't it? It used to be fun hanging out with these friends. Do I not have any friends anymore? It's the life of Christ in you growing, and you're changing and adapting. And all the pains you have in life, sometimes there are pains that the Lord takes away, but sometimes there are pains in your life that you sustain and that you endure because it's a sign that the life of Christ is in you and that you are changing as a being to become from who you were to who God destines you to be, to become dead, to become alive, to become who you are in your natural tendency, to become transformed to the image of the Son of God. Okay? Now Mary just says yes, and all of these things happen. And you as a Christian try so hard. And you just need to say yes. And you just need to recognize that God is working in you and he is changing you so that Christ can be perfected in you, so that that life can be birthed in your flesh and be known to the world. I believe there's a prophetic sense here I have on this verse. I didn't rewrite it, Peter, I'm sorry. I didn't rewrite it. But I do believe that river of life, we can be a people who say yes. Yes to Christ and say yes to him in the hard areas so that he makes his home in us and dwells in us so that it can be displayed to the world. And there are going to be people in our communities all over the place, maybe this week, maybe next year, maybe in 50 years from now, who are going to look at this body of believers and they're going to say, wow, the Word became flesh. Became flesh like you. And God, being around River of Life, I see that God is with them and God has become in these people. And God, in our communities, has dwelt among us through the people of River of Life. And we saw his glory. We beheld his glory because there are people who decided to say yes, to receive the Son of God and let him do a work in our heart and our life and say, God, we can't do it all. We can't do it at all. We need you to birth this in us. And all the changes that we need to make to give up the old things to make sure this life comes through us. And all of the old habits that need to die because we can't do them anymore. We want that. And that, my friends, is a gift. It is a gift to know him. It is a gift to become like him. Why don't we have the worship team? You guys want to come up? And so, I don't have any prayer points for you, but we can have a time of response. You know, if something here touched you, it wasn't me. Well, that's weird. But it wasn't anything that I said. It's not these words that come through the microphone. It is the Holy Spirit who wants to talk to you. It is the Holy Spirit who draws near. It is the Holy Spirit who quickens you and who wakes you up and who says, you know what, though? Though you go through this process, though these changes happen in your spirit and your being, and I'm asking you to make these changes, the life of Christ that lives and grows in you is more important. And he wants to be in you. And if he's in you, he wants to grow in you. Yeah.
You know, the angel came to the shepherds, and then the heavenly host came. So I heard that the reason why the angels came, or actually hosts of the army of God, they came because they never seen God because in heaven, his glory, they can't look at it.
Yep.
So when the baby was born, it was the first time they all went, that's what God looks like. They never knew what God looked like.
No one has seen God. And yet, we behold his glory. And the angels looked upon the Son, and they beheld his glory. And they turned and they worshiped. Now, this is a time if you, you know, maybe heard something here for the first time, or have never accepted Christ, or never received Christ. I'll be up front. I can pray with you. Maybe you guys want to come up too. And if there's a part of your life that you're like, it just doesn't seem like he can get in there. He can get in there. And you can receive him. Your part, your work is not hard. It is not. You just say, yes, Lord, I am your servant. And it begins a process where he can put this life in you and that it can grow and grow and grow within you. It is too important because there's people that need to see this alive in us. And it is. I'm not saying that it's not. But it can be more. And we can bring more people in. And more people will look at you. And more people will look at this church. And more people will look at Christians across the world, not as people who will beat you over the head with the Bible, who know more verses than you, but people who just say, you know what? I'm doing what I need to do, and I'm just going to say, Yes, Lord. I'm just going to receive what you have for me in this moment, in this day, right now. What is it? Sometimes it's so hard to do that because it bubbles up. You're like, what do I got to do? Do I got to raise my hands? How do I do this? What do I got to say? Stop. Just stop. Just stop. Just say, Lord, let it be. I receive. I receive your presence. I receive your spirit. I receive your life. Those places that I've hidden from you that I'm honestly scared to let you into because of the person who I'm afraid to become. Like Mary with the Christ child, I'm willing to endure that process because I want your life to be displayed in me through all the world. And Father, we give you the glory this morning. Father, we thank you for being with us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for prompting. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for thinking. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing assurance and for bringing peace. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for pulling us a little bit more. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for growing in us, growing the life in us. Father, I ask for an immense measure of your grace this morning, that your grace would be poured out, that we would experience this grace and we would fully internalize that it's not up to us. But that you are working and you want to work. Let there be an overflow of empowering grace to move us forward, Lord. Not for any fame, not for any fortune, not for anything else, other than that it is a pleasure to be your child. It is a pleasure. It satisfies the longing of our heart. It calms every storm inside of us to know that you are God and you are our Father, and you have been since the beginning, and you have been with us, and that you are for us. And we receive in Jesus' name.